Micah back there, he's a pretty smart little kid. I got here a little bit early, you know, to get ready, and he goes, "I know what you're preaching about tonight." And I said, "Oh, do you?" And he said, "Yep, you're talking about first grade." I said, "Not quite, but that's okay." So he's a smart little kid. I appreciate all your guys' attention and everything, too. But no, tonight I'd like to talk a little bit about Romans 12 and what that passage means for us as Christians. It's a very simple context. It's a very simple passage. We're going to try and get through the whole chapter if we can. It is kind of a short message, but it is incredibly powerful, and it's foundational to our faith. So let's get into it. You can just turn to Romans 12. We'll be there almost the whole time. So if you'd get a Bible and turn there, that'd be great. So just a little bit about some background here. We know the author is Paul. If you want to flip back just a few pages to Romans 1:1, he introduces there for us. And he says, "Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God." So we see here that the author is Paul, pretty clearly. And we see his audience is to the church in Rome, thus the title of the book, Romans. In verse 7 says, "To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ." Right? Pretty simple. I have a Thompson Chain reference Bible. It's incredibly great. It gives me a lot of background information and whatnot. So from this, my Bible said anyway that it was written around AD 57. I don't truly trust that these things are 100% accurate. But it said it was written around AD 57, around the end of Paul's third missionary journey from the town of Corinth. Again, one of the pieces in here that talked about Romans 12 in my Bible said that the passage we're going to be studying tonight is one of the finest summaries of Christian duties found in the Scriptures. And that's kind of why I wanted to talk a little bit about it. Romans 12 deals with the duty of a Christian, and it's not totally exclusive, but it is incredibly... What is found in Romans 12, I truly believe, can separate us incredibly from the world in so many different ways. And there are so many things in there that you'll see are just foundational to our faith. And without them, it's truly meaningless. I would like to say too, before I start talking a little bit about here, that our salvation is not a checklist. And we, most of us here, know that. But just because I'm reading these few things and going to be talking about specific verses and how they relate to us in everyday life, I want to encourage you not to think about your salvation and your relationship with God as a checklist. If I'm saying these things, as Paul told the church in Rome, if I'm explaining them to you and asking you, "Well, do you possess those things?" Please don't think about it like a checklist. "Yes, I got that. I'm good to go. I got that. I'm good to go." I'm just explaining these things to see if how we are doing in comparison to how Paul described what the duty of a Christian should be like. So let's get into it here. So go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 12. We're just going to go into it a little bit, just a couple verses at a time or a verse at a time. So verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what that is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God." So just a couple things that I pointed out here. What I have on the screen are just how I kind of interpret the Scriptures. And you need to interpret it for yourself too, because that's how you're going to be judged according to what the Bible says. But these are just some of the points that I found. So in verse 1, we see that our bodies aren't our own. And although our bodies are what we use to glorify God, right? Which is your reasonable service. Talking about our living sacrifice. Like I said, we are a living sacrifice opposed to animal sacrifices they used in the Old Testament, right? We are living sacrifice each and every day. We are not Sunday morning Christians. We are not Sunday afternoon Christians or Wednesday Christians. We're Christians all the time, a living sacrifice each and every day of our life. And then in verse 2, we see here, I see kind of the call to be different, right? So we're to be set apart from the world. And how are we to be doing that? Well, first off, by the renewal of our mind. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that is good and acceptable the perfect will of God. Right? We carry out God's perfect will each and every day. We bear the name Christians through the renewal of our mind who in Christ. Without Christ, none of this would be possible. Okay, so verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Like I've probably already said, these verses are pretty simple to understand. I mean, it's not very complex what I'm talking about. However, it is absolutely foundational to our faith. So what Paul says here, essentially, what I saw was that to have a humble mind, not to think more of ourselves than we ought to. He says that directly in the middle of the verse. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Rather, what are we supposed to do? To think soberly as God has dealt each one a measure of faith. Right? To think clearly, to think soberly. That's what we ought to be doing. And have a humble mind, a humble heart. We also see here, Paul doesn't exactly say that self-exaltation is wrong. He doesn't say that here. But we can necessarily infer if Paul is saying don't have a high mind about yourself, you know, don't have a haughty spirit. Well, what does that tell us? That tells us that that self-exaltation and boasting, that's not what our life is about, right? In 1 Peter, go ahead and flip there. It's one of the few verses we'll be going to outside of Romans. 1 Peter 5:3. It says, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flocks, right? Not to be dominion over someone, right? Okay, verses 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So what do we see from this? Well, in verse 4, for as we, being many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Again, this is not hard material to understand. When he's talking about we, he's talking about the collective church, the group that is in Rome, right? He's saying that we all are composed, we all compose the church that is in Christ, right? But we all have different functions in the church and different gifts, different talents. We're not all born to be doing X, Y, or Z, right? We all compose the church, and in the whole church, we all have different parts and assigned. We have song leaders here. Some people that don't lead song leading. There's nothing wrong with that. They contribute in different ways. Teachers. I've never really taught a class. I haven't done that. People that lead prayers. Some people are uncomfortable with that. There's nothing wrong with that. They do things in other ways. We all work together for the function of the whole church. And the list goes on, too. And then in verse 5, we see, so we, being many, like I just said, we are all many individuals, but who are we? We are one body in Christ. I see here the word unity. It's not written in here, but I see the word unity written in bold, size 57. Unity through many members, and like I said, in who? In Christ. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. And like I said, again, without Christ, none of this would be made possible. And then verses 6 through 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. A bunch of different things there that I could have had on the screen too, right? Just a bunch of different examples. But what's more important than all of those examples? Paul says, in my Bible, it's in italics, he says, let us use them. What are them? The talents. The gifts that God has given each and every one of us. The individual things that make us who we are and composed in the church. Paul says, use them. Don't be lazy. Right? We all have been given special talents and gifts. and we ought to use them. Like I said, the specific example is in verses 6, 7, and 8. Many different things in the church. We see here that Paul is addressing Christian duties, right? The different things that make us who we are in the church, and he's speaking out against laziness. There again, we don't see here that Paul is saying, don't be lazy about your work in the church. You know, you have special talents and gifts. Don't be lazy. He doesn't say that. But what he does tell us is to use our gifts that God has given us and our talents, to not be lazy. That's what he has said. And then verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. I know I sound like a broken record, but this is not hard material to understand. He's talking to the church at Rome and explaining how to behave like a Christian, the things that they ought to be doing on a day-to-day basis. So, let love be without hypocrisy. Well, hypocrisy, what does that even mean? It means something that's false, claiming to do or have, and you truly do not. It's someone that's a hypocrite. They say one thing to you and talk behind your back. Paul says here, let love be without hypocrisy. Our brotherly love should not be with hypocrisy, right? We don't talk good about someone in front of them and then go behind their back and say, you know what, X, Y, Z. Talking bad, rude comments, gossiping, that list can continue as well. That's not what brotherly love is. Our love toward one another as Christians, first of all, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And our brotherly love, that's what it should be. It should not be hypocritical in any way. And then later in verse 9, abhor what is evil. I had to look up what abhor meant. I'm kind of embarrassed about that. It just means to regard with disgust or hatred. We ought to hate things that are evil. And I had never really thought about it. I know we weren't supposed to participate in evil actions or evil deeds. But Paul says here, abhor it. Hate it. Hate evil things. Hate them. Take it personal. Hate evil things. Well, if we ought to hate evil things, then what are we supposed to hold on to? And Paul says, cling to the good things in life. The good things in life are family, God, your relationship with God, the Bible. That's what's good in life. That's what means something in life. All right, verses 10 through 13. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of saints, given to much hospitality. There again, it's not hard stuff to understand what we ought to be doing, how we ought to be behaving, and our relationship with others and within the world, and our relationship with God here. So in verse 10, I see here just the simple, Paul is just telling the church simply to be good to one another with brotherly love, right? With the friendship or fondness that we all ought to have for one another. So we're good. Lord willing, our aim, we're going to be spending quite a bit of time in heaven together. That's my goal anyway. I mean, why should we be not getting along now, right? And then verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Well, lagging just means to lack, right? We're not supposed to lack in diligence. We ought to have religious zeal. We ought to have that. And we also ought to honor the Lord, serving the Lord each and every day. There again, we're not Sunday morning Christians, we're not Sunday night Christians. We're Christians each and every day. We bear the name each and every day, and that's a great responsibility. And then verse 12, I truly believe verse 12 is key to so many things in life. I honestly believe that if we apply verse 12 to our life every day, and if we truly put it in the forefront of our minds each and every day, I truly believe that we're going to be better people. And I truly believe that things are going to go easier for us in life. Not saying that bad things aren't going to happen, but if we cling to this verse, I truly believe it will help in the bad times, and it will help the bad times help in less frequently. So what are these things? Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. So rejoicing in hope, well, what hope is Paul talking about here? He's talking about the hope that is found in Christ, and that's to be in heaven one day, with all of us, to be in heaven. Right? We ought to rejoice in that hope of our calling. Through Christ, in Christ. That's the only way, in Christ. Next, patient in tribulation, like I said. just because we cling to this verse doesn't mean that bad things aren't going to happen to us. They're inevitable. In James, I believe, it talks about count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your patience produces faith, right? And then also continuing in prayer. How important is prayer? How powerful is prayer? That's how we communicate with our God and Father, through prayer. It's an incredibly powerful tool. So rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation. Keep that in mind. Be patient when you're tested. Be patient. Rejoice in hope and pray always, each and every day. And then verse 13. Distributing to the needy, to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. This is just benevolence, right? Helping others in the church out when necessary, even those in the world, if that's necessary, and you feel obligated, and given hospitality towards saints, especially towards saints. In the world, too, I mean, we ought to be nice to them, but especially to our brothers and sisters here. Okay, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Thanks, Paul. That's a really hard lesson to learn, right? Bless those who do wrong to you. Bless and do not curse. If you turn to Luke really quick, in chapter 6, verses 27 through about 36, Jesus here is talking. He's talking about loving your enemies, and this is something that's really hard to put into play. So Jesus said, and starting in verse 27 of Luke 6, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you." When was the last time someone has done something wrong to you and you said, "You know what? I'm going to pray for you"? That's not the first thing that comes to my head. You know, I'm thinking about how I can get back at them, or, "You know what? That's, oh man," and then I just stew on it for hours, and then Dad says, "What's wrong?" And then I got to explain it. When was the last time someone wronged you in any way and you thought, "You know what? I'm going to pray for you"? That's what you need more than anything. That's what we ought to do. Jesus commanded it. Verse 29, "To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise." That's kind of the golden rule we always talk about, right? Do unto others as you want done to yourself. Verse 32, "But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same." Verse 34, "And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back." Verse 35, "But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful." It's pretty powerful stuff here, huh? What Jesus said. About turning the other cheek and trying to take the high road. As seen in Romans 12:14 and also in much of the New Testament, but specifically here in Luke, there's also an account in Matthew chapter 5. But is that not just about being the bigger person in life? Is that not what this is about, essentially? Taking the high road, turning the other cheek? That's what Jesus is talking about here, and that's what Paul was talking about. Do good to those who wrong you. Like I said, how hard is this to put into practice? If you truly think you're really good at it, answer my question. When was the last time someone wronged you and you thought, "You know what? I'm going to pray for you. That's how you need help. I'm not going to get mad about it, but you need help and I'm going to pray for you." It's when you're frustrated and when someone wrongs you, I know that that's probably not the first thing that comes to our minds. I'm not speaking for everyone here. I'm just speaking for myself. So Romans 12, next verse, verse 15. "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." Right? Paul just talking here, again, really simple. When a brother comes up to you and wants to talk about something great, be happy with them. Say, "Great, you know, Just be happy for other people. Similarly, show sympathy when bad things happen. When someone comes to you, especially those in the church, but people outside the church are not excluded from this. If they come to you and need help for something, be that person that they want to call when they're in trouble. You should strive to be that person to say, hey, I truly mean this. If you ever need anything, if you ever need to talk or something, I'm here for you. At the church Lindsay and I go to in California, Winnetka Church of Christ, Brother Bruce Evans is the preacher there, and he talked about this one time, about showing sympathy toward others and truly lending out yourself, you know, saying, you know what, if you ever need anything, I'm here for you. And he said something I'll truly never forget. I don't know how exactly he said it, but his message was something like this. How often do we tell people, hey, I'll be there for you. I'm there for you no matter what. If you ever need anything, give me a call. We say that a lot, right? But do we really mean it? Why say it if you don't mean it? As Christians, we ought to be happy for other people when they want to rejoice. Be happy for them. When they're having hard times, be there for them and comfort them. That's what we're called to do as Christians. That's how we ought to be behaving toward one another. That's one of our duties. Again, it's not a checklist. If you're good at this, great. That is great. That truly is. But there's always something you can work on. Our faith and our salvation is not a checklist. Verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. First off here, again, I see that the idea of unity, something that we've seen before. Be of the same mind toward one another. What next do we see about being humble in spirit? Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Simple things to understand here. And then the last part of verse 16. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Haven't we seen that somewhere else in this same verse? I think so. Verse 3. Do not have a haughty spirit, an arrogant, self-conceited, or self-important, right? It's truly not hard stuff to understand here. Verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Haven't we seen that idea somewhere else too? I think so. Paul here is talking about being the bigger person and doing good to those who curse you, just like we saw in Luke chapter 6, just like we saw in other verses here, verse 14 especially. Also, in the end of verse 17 here, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. I think here he's talking about honesty, about being a good person in the eyes of the world. Being someone that's, you know, well respected and genuine, and someone that's different and set apart. Isn't that what we're called to do each and every day as Christians? Don't you want to be the person that they say there's something different about you? You know, we're in this world, but we're not of it. We do not conform to the things of this world. And that's kind of what Paul's talking about here, I believe. So verse 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Again, you're probably getting sick of me saying this. This is not hard stuff to understand. If it is possible, as much depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Aren't we called to be peacemakers of the world? We're supposed to be the salt and light. What about the good person, the peaceful person, the one that tries to not, you know, be a stumbling block toward others? Isn't that what we ought to be doing too? That's truly what we're called to do, that and so many other things, but to live peaceably with all men, if possible. And yes, it can be hard at times, but it is possible. Verses 19 and 20. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Verse 20. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. So we see here in verses 19 and 20 that the Christian spirit is forgiving. It does not avenge. It does not retaliate. There is no room in the Christian spirit for retaliation or anything of that mindset, getting back at someone. Something we've seen before. Paul is hitting the church at Rome in the head over and over with this stuff. Be good to the world. Be the bigger person. Don't retaliate. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to be mocked. they received persecution so much differently back then. Maybe it was physical back then. Well, today, do we receive persecution? Are we, you know, we bear the name Christians, but do we really mean it? And if times got tough? Dad told me probably a couple weeks ago, there was someone in Canada preaching the word, and they got in trouble for it. I'm not sure if they went to jail or what happened, but things like that happen today. It's probably going to lean more that way anyway. If Joe or I, if people of the world went and heard me preach and heard Joe preach and heard all of us give invitations and whatnot, if they heard that, I assume that a lot of them would not, they'd probably think it's hate speech, hate crime. They really would, right? But we can't retaliate. We need to keep doing what is right all the time. The Christian spirit is forgiving, does not avenge, doesn't retaliate. There's no room for that. So I ask you, and I'm telling you, when you are angry and you want to lash out at someone, remember Deuteronomy 32, 35. That's what's quoted in verse 19. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. My Tanner guarantee to you is that the vengeance that the Lord is talking about, what He will repay, what He will give back to those people that do us wrong, my promise to you is that whatever the Lord is going to do to them, however He's going to repay, as He says, it's going to be far worse than anything we could say or do or anything toward them. I promise you. Be the bigger person. That's what we're called to do in so many things in life. Be humble. Be the bigger person. Don't retaliate against the world. Have a humble spirit. These are just some of the things that we're called to do. Verse 20. Here in verse 20, we see that Proverbs 25, 21 through 22 is quoted. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Doing good to your enemy. Have we touched on that? I think two or three times now. Paul's explaining it incredibly easy, what the duties of a Christian are. Do good to your enemy. Don't retaliate. Be humble in spirit. Be there for another. Have unity in the church. Be there when someone needs it in a good way. Be there if they need it in hard times. Aren't those the things that we ought to be doing each and every day? Bless you. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. Thessalonians 5:15 says, "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all." You see here, retaliation. Is that anywhere in here? No. "See that no one renders evil for evil, but always pursue what is good." It's simple stuff. Think about Jesus on the cross, too. Did He not have every right to be frustrated, to retaliate, He had all authority to be frustrated with those who put Him on the cross. But did He? Nope. And how often when we wrong someone, we're frustrated when they get mad at us. We have no right. Jesus had every right, and He didn't. And we bear the name Christians. What does that mean? Christ-like. What was Christ-like on the cross? Did He think, I'm going to get you back one day. You guys are going to rot in hell one day. Did He say that? No. He took it like a man. He really did. And then verse 21, Romans 12. Go and flip back there. Romans 12, 21. "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Here we see a couple of things. First of all, that we are overcomers, but not by evil things, right? Do not be overcome by evil. Like I've said, bad things are going to happen. Evil is going to exist outside of these walls all the time. Joe talked this morning about the devil and how he's always after us. And he's cunning. He gets to us in ways that we don't think are even possible, but he does. Do not be overcome by it, though. But how do we overcome it? With good. And I've already explained what good things are in life. Conquer evil with good things, right? This is simple stuff in here. This whole chapter talks about the duties of a Christian and how we ought to act. And It's not a long message. It's not one that's complicated or hard to understand, but it is incredibly important for us to know how we ought to be acting towards one another outside of these walls and all the time. There's so many things in here. I mean, if you ever want a good reminder of what it's like to be a Christian, just read this chapter and think back about the things that I've talked about. It won't take you long, and it's always a good refresher to think, am I doing these things? When someone wrongs me, do I want to retaliate? Am I helping those who are in need? Am I doing everything that I can to truly bear the name Christian? We hear the term actions speak louder than words. Do they really? I believe so. How easy is it for us to say, I'm a Christian? Oh, are you? Yeah. Oh, I didn't know you were. I mean, that's not what it's about, right? It's so easy for us to say that we're a Christian, but we need to put that name into action. And how are we going to do that? Basically through everything I just talked about. All the things I just talked about. So ultimately, why is this important? Well, for Christians, it's to see how we are holding up our duties. You know, they've been given to us. Paul has explained them clearly. We have other things that talk about in the Bible here that talk about how we ought to act, right? The Beatitudes. There are so many other great things I could have touched on how we ought to be acting. But for Christians, why is this important? Well, we need to make sure that we're doing these things. We need to make sure that we truly are in light with what Paul talked about here. And are we truly the Christians of the first century that these people were? Because we should be. Nothing's changed except time. The message hasn't changed. Nothing. Why is this important for non-Christians? Well, as someone who's not a member of the church, you need to understand that when you do become a Christian, Lord willing, you decide to make that choice, but you need to understand that when and if you do, there are duties given to you. God has blessed us, each and every one of us, with special talents and gifts, and we are taught here, like Paul talked about, not to be lazy. You know, how to behave. Let your love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Rejoice in hope. Patient in tribulation. Always pray steadfastly. All these things. Bless those who persecute you. Just this whole chapter is filled with duties given to us. And for Christians, it's important for us to understand and identify them, to make sure that we're doing them. And if we're not, to correct that. Start today. It's not too late. And for non-Christians, like I said, you need to understand that when and if, Lord willing, you do decide to become a Christian, you need to behave like one. We're called to be. Our responsibility as Christians is incredibly great. It truly is. To bear the name Christian, I truly believe, is a privilege. It truly is. So if you are a Christian and you haven't been holding up to what Paul has been talking about here, then start today. There's no better time than starting today, right? And if you are not a Christian and you haven't been living like you should as a Christian, because you're not a Christian, then make that right. Then decide to become a Christian. There again, start today. There's no better time than right now to start living your life as a Christian, as a new babe in Christ, following what Romans 12 teaches, what Paul told the church. So if you do have any need, go ahead and come forward as we stand and sing.
Grandest name through the ages, run to the grand.